Samuel Loggin Bringle said this, "Spiritual leadership is not won by promotion, but by prayers and tears. It is attained by much heart-searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, uncompromising, and uncomplaining embracing of the cross, and by an eternal, unfaltering looking unto Jesus crucified. This is a great price, but it must be unflinchingly paid by him who be a real spiritual leader of men, a leader whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell." I think that's a great question we need to ask ourselves, men, is how much of our leadership as men is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell itself. That when we show up on the scene, hell recognizes who we are in Christ, the power that we possess in Christ, the authority that we possess in Christ. It's not because of who we are, it's because of who we are in Christ. And it's learning how to appropriate that and live in that power and authority that Christ has ordained to us as spiritual leaders. And so the message today is for all men about being leaders. And men, all of us are, whether we want to recognize that or not, that we're influencing others. And that may be in our homes, it may be where we work, it may be in friendships, it may be here at church, that we have this influence over others that God has placed into our lives, and we're held accountable for that leadership that we're to assume. Now, in the book of Philippians, as we're studying God's Word, we're learning about how to keep going with passion and joy. And one of the problems of leadership is that it can be very discouraging, that some men don't understand the role that they're in, and that's why they live defeated lives. They don't realize who they are in Christ and that's their job is to lead. And so they've abandoned that leadership. They don't want to lead, and so chaos takes place as a result. Others don't know how to lead. They know I should lead, but they don't know exactly how to lead. They've not been taught how to lead. They've not seen it in action. They didn't have somebody in their life who showed them how to lead. They haven't been in God's Word enough to know what it means to be a spiritual leader. And that's why, guys, regardless of what your experience was in your early years of influence, your life being shaped, that God's authority and power for your life comes from His Word. And His Word can transform your mind and it can transform your behavior where you can be the spiritual leader God wants you to be. Now, as I said, you know, my dad is my greatest hero. One of the reasons he's my hero is not just because of the way that he was a dad to me, but to see how he and my father-in-law came out of the hell holes they were in when they came to know Christ at 17 years of age. They had absolutely no reason to be spiritual leaders in the context of how they grew up. But God rescued them, and God saved them, and God changed their minds by the power of His Word. He changed their behavior by His Spirit's power in their lives. And you would never know the experiences they had as young men based on the way that they live now and the way that they lead. Now, I can promise you that there is testimony of what God can do regardless of what happened when you were younger. So there's no excuse. There's no excuse. As much as we want to say, I had these experiences in my life, we can't play that card if we really say we believe in Christ and we understand the power of Christ. If we say we're followers of Christ, then He can do that in your life. All right? So that's the good news. Now, it's learning how to do that. Now, Paul, God's timing's perfect. As we study through this text, he's going to talk about two godly men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And these were two spiritual leaders, two giants of the faith. One was more prominent, one was much less prominent. But he's given us an example in God's Word through these lives of how to be spiritual leaders. So I want you to open your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. I want to read the text, And then I want to give you a little background about these two men and give you characteristics from these men as spiritual leaders. Guys, this is not a day to beat you up, all right? It's not a day to walk out and you say, man, I'm a terrible leader. I'm a terrible man. No, it's the way to encourage you. It's the way to give instruction. Listen, God has reminded me even this week as I was preparing the message of places where I need to assume spiritual leadership, where I'm weak, where I'm missing it. And so I don't see God beating me up. I see God convicting me in my heart of the places that need to change. And so that's the attitude you need to have as we look into God's Word right now, all right? Philippians 2, I want to begin in verse 19, all right? Remember, Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest. He has written several letters to churches. This is one of them. And he has great joy because of the ministry of this church, the church at Philippi. And so he wants to find out about how they're doing. And this is what he says. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you as soon so that I also may be encouraged when I hear news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. All seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am convinced in the Lord that I myself will also come quickly. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Timothy's going to come, but he's going to go ahead and send Epaphroditus earlier. My brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was sick, that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one grief on top of another. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice when you see him again, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Now let's talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, we find, is a young man who is a pastor at the time that Paul is writing this. And Timothy, 1 Timothy, we find that Paul tells Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Timothy had this spirit of timidity or fear. He was younger as a pastor, and so Paul's trying to encourage him, and he becomes a great man of faith. We know that he grew up as in a home that was a mixed home. His mother was Jewish, but she was a Jewish believer. The Bible says in Timothy that she, as well as his grandmother, Lois, taught him the scriptures. Her name was Eunice, and they taught the scriptures to Timothy as a young man. His dad was a Greek, more than likely a pagan Greek. He was not a believer. And when Paul and Timothy came to Philippi, they came there to establish a church. In Acts chapter 16, more than likely it was at that time during Paul's first missionary journey that he led Timothy to Christ. He had a background of the faith. He had a background of the scriptures. And the reason we believe that is true is because he describes Timothy on several occasions as my child or my son in the faith. So more than likely, this is a young man that he has helped come to know Christ, and he considers him as a son or a child in the faith. Now, he is going to send Timothy to Philippi. It would be often that Paul would send Timothy somewhere on the multiple missionary journeys that he would go on. They would start to go out, and Paul would send Timothy to somewhere else while Paul would move on. This is one of those occasions where he's going to send him to the church. His purpose was to send Timothy to see how the church is doing. Timothy's going to come back and bring a report about how the church is doing. So it was an important trip for Timothy to go and to encourage Paul. Paul has many needs while he's under house arrest, but he has the interest of this church in his heart. He wants to know about them. Epaphroditus, we don't know much about him. His name was a very common name. It means lovely. He was a loving person, as a loving man. The root of his word is Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the goddess of love. Among the Greeks in mythology, the Romans would describe her as Venus. All right, so this is a very common name. Many people would have this name. And so he is a very kind-hearted, loving individual. The difference is he was sent from the church to Paul in Rome. He was a part of the church at Philippi, a member of the church, a leader of some sort. So he's representing the church as he goes. And more about him later. All right? Now, leading can be very discouraging. And the point that I want to make today is there can be great joy in leading others. It's hard if it's just one or two people you're trying to lead. Many in your marriage, if you're just trying to lead your wife, it can be challenging at times because you're the guy who's held responsible and accountable for your family. And so you want to make the right decision. And if we're leading others at work, it could be very discouraging when others are not following and they don't understand the vision that God's given you for your company or the role that you have as an employee, that the employer doesn't understand who you are or what you're doing in that position. Or in the church, it could be very discouraging leading others when others don't really understand the full picture of what God wants to do in their lives as believers in Christ and to experience the fullness of Christ in their lives. So I want us to see how we can still maintain the joy in leading others. Now here are the characteristics of a spiritual leader. First of all, notice that he is a multiplier. He is a multiplier. Verse 20, Paul says, "For I have no one else like-minded." Of all those that served with Paul, no one was like Timothy. He was the closest to Paul in the ministry. The word like-minded is a compound word in the original language, and it means one-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D. One-souled, one mind. They are like-minded. If Timothy is there, it is as though Paul is there. If Paul is there, it is as though Timothy is there. You know that he's going to think, he's going to have the same passion, the same mind as Paul, and that's what he's talking about. Now, how did that happen? It happened because Paul multiplied himself, he reproduced himself in the life of Timothy so that they could be like-minded. That's the only way it can happen. Now, men, all of us should be on three different levels in our spiritual journey. There ought to be somebody in your life who's mentoring you, who's speaking into your life. You've given that man permission to encourage you, to exhort you, to correct you, to notice things in your life, and he's able to speak into your life. We all need that man in our life. It doesn't mean we need a lot of men to do that, or you'd be very conflicted. But if you have one or two men who are very close to you that speak into your life, you look up to them. You want to emulate their life. Then we have men who are alongside of us. They are our peers, and we're doing life together. And we have men who are sharing together, and we're speaking to each other and with each other, and we're experiencing the same things in life where we can encourage one another. We need that. We need that camaraderie as men. And then we need to be speaking into somebody else's life. That I need another man or two or a group of men that I'm leading, that I'm investing in their life. Now that's what we call spiritual multiplication. As Paul told this same young man, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:2, I've quoted this often, "The things that I have taught you, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Right? So that's the role model that Paul has with Timothy, so much so that Timothy gets it. He understands what Paul is trying to do in the Christian faith, and we all need to be doing the same thing. So men, as a spiritual leader, I want to encourage you. Maybe the only reason you're here today is for this one characteristic, this one point. Who is speaking into my life? Who am I sharing life with? Who am I investing? I've shared before, I was in 10th grade, the star quarterback of our team, Mark Skinner, for 10 weeks invested in my life. I'm telling you, it had a profound impact that he would care enough about me. I was a nobody in his life. I could say so much about that, but I'm telling you, man, it meant so much that this young man invested in me and helped shape my life. So we're multipliers, men. We're reproducing ourselves into somebody else's life. Now, notice secondly, as a spiritual leader, we're to be a shepherd. Verse 20, he says, Timothy, who will genuinely care about your interest. Care about your interest. The word care there in the New Testament can be translated in a negative way or a positive way. The same exact word. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. He repeats that word, don't worry. Don't be anxious. This is the word. Don't be burdened by the things of this world, the material things of this world, right? But he uses, it could also be translated anxious. Don't get anxious. But here he says, he's going to be burdened for your interest. He's going to have an anxiety that is a good anxiety. It's not that he's worked up about it. It's just that he cares about you. He's burdened about you. And it's the idea of a shepherd caring for the flock. He talks about worrying about, you know, as an under-shepherd, you know, Jesus is the high shepherd. You know, I have a burden. There's a certain level of anxiety that I have for you as the flock, caring about you, the needs that you have, all the rest that goes with that responsibility. So, men, we're shepherds. Those who are under our influence, this is the idea that we need to have, that these are not just people to accomplish what we want to have them accomplish for our sake, whether it's a pastor in a church or whether you're in a business. You don't have these people around you just so that they can accomplish your goal, that you have a certain burden and a certain care for them, that you grieve over them when when life hits them. The Lord reminded me in the first hour, I hadn't even thought about this until I was actually sharing this point, that I was in Mississippi this past weekend, as I mentioned, and I got to see a member of the church I was very close to, a man who is a leader in that church. And in his business, his world was rocked one day. It would be out of his character to call me and ask me to come to his business. You know, in my position, I'm the only guy that some people want to talk to, or I'm the last guy somebody wants to talk to. They don't want to talk to the preacher, all right? They want to see the preacher. But he called me, and he said, I need you to come as soon as you can. Now, this is a guy who is extremely busy. And I would never call him in the middle of the day. There's some men, their schedules, I can call them. I would never call this guy. And so I came down there, and he began to weep. This is a man's man. He doesn't cry. Never saw him cry, ever. Never saw him get emotional. And he began to weep. He had an employee who he had a burden for this person. He invested thousands of dollars in this person's life, trying to help them and minister to them over many years in the business. And he said, I found out today that she has been stealing from me thousands upon thousands of dollars. She knew how to work the accounting system. The accounting system. As one person told me, in case any of you are embezzling money, let me just tell you, they always get found out. There is a trail. There is a trail. And she got found out. It absolutely crushed him. And I'll tell you why. Because as a spiritual leader, he didn't see her as an employee to accomplish a task. He saw this as family. And he had a great burden over them. Now, men, God has put us in a position to care, to shepherd over those who have been placed under our responsibility. They're looking to you. They're looking to you. And do you really care about them as a person? All right? Now, no person's going to do that perfectly. I'm not going to do that perfectly here. I try. But I'm human. I'm a man. But what is the heart? Do they see the passion of the heart, the burden of the heart as we lead others? Third, a man needs to be a spiritual leader, needs to be visionary. Verse 21, all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy's personal vision was not about himself. It was for others, for the interest of others. And that's why Paul is commending him to the church. I'm going to send Timothy because he's a man who just doesn't care about himself. He cares about you. Not like the others. Who's he talking about? Earlier in chapter 1, he talks about the other preachers in Rome who preach Christ. These aren't heretics. They preach Christ, but they do it out of envy, out of strife. They do it for false motives. Remember, we talked about that. And these are guys who were jealous of Paul. And he says they care about their own interests. He said, but not Timothy. He's not like these other guys. He cares about you. And so his vision, the reason why Timothy was like that, is that his vision was Jesus Christ. His interest was about Christ, as Paul says, not those of Jesus Christ. That he didn't. These others don't have that interest, but Timothy does. Paul also may be thinking about those who deserted him in ministry. 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote. Here he's in prison in Rome. He stays there about 2 years. He's released for about 2 years. He writes 1 and 2 Timothy. He writes Titus. He's arrested again. He's in Rome. And then he's going to be executed, tradition says. All right? So he tells Timothy, in this second imprisonment, he knows he's going to die. Who does he call on? One man, Timothy. Timothy, I want you to come see me. It's winter here. I need my coat. Bring the scrolls and bring the parchments, especially the parchments. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but he could count on one man, because Timothy's vision was centered in Jesus Christ. And if that's what Christ would ask of him, that's what he would do. So Timothy remained loyal to Christ because he was Christ-focused. Now I want to ask you, what is the vision for your life, men? Where are you going? What is pulling you forward? What makes you get out of bed the next morning, tomorrow morning, when you go to work? Is it, well, I got a job, I have to go do the job? Or is it, no, I have a vision for Christ where I work. I have a vision for Christ in my home. I have a vision for Christ with that person who I meet in the store, that person at the cashier. I have a vision for them. Every single moment of our life is a vision that is centered in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, where he says, don't worry about the material things. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Another characteristic is a spiritual leader has integrity. In verse 21, he says he has proven character, Timothy does. Now that's proof after testing. Guys, I want to encourage you. The test of your integrity or proven character is not going to happen with the big things that happen in your life, which only happen about 2 or 3 times, the big test. That only happens a couple of times. The test comes right now, in this moment, when you're thinking about what you want to eat for lunch, when you're thinking about what you've got to do tomorrow when you go to work, when you're burdened about a family member. Satan is trying to distract you, and the proof of your integrity and character is right now. You see, it's the little test that just don't happen day by day. It's moment by moment by moment. Everything that you are actually thinking is a test. You're proving your character, your integrity. Am I going to do the right thing right now? When that person pulls out in front of me, what am I going to do? It's going to happen when you pull out of the parking lot. You're going to be tested right out here in just a few moments. Right there is the test of character, of integrity. Nobody else may see that. God will. As Spurgeon said, character is developed in the dark, when nobody's watching. And boy, that's where it's really hard to do the right thing, because our flesh wants to do the wrong thing. And that's where we have to prove who we really are. And Paul says, this man right here, Timothy, he has proven character, proven integrity. Notice also that we are to be servants as spiritual leaders. Verse 22, he served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with the father. Notice Paul does not say, Timothy served me It says he served with me. We were together. Timothy was submissive to the Lord, as Paul was submissive to the Lord, and they're working together. It's really better translated, he slaved with me in ministry. It's not that just we served, but really the power of the word is that we slaved together. We were slaves unto Christ. We sang a few minutes ago, we're no longer a slave to fear. We're no longer a slave to fear. We're no longer a slave to bondage, to the enemy. But now we are a slave to Jesus Christ, which liberates us, which gives us freedom, because now, through Christ, we can do what we ought to do. All right? So this is the power of the word, that we're a slave to Christ. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul describes himself as Timothy as slaves unto Christ. In chapter 2, verse 7, as we studied 2 weeks ago, this great hymn about Jesus Christ, where what does Paul say? That he took on the form of a slave. Christ himself was a slave, that he was willing to do the right thing. Now notice he uses a family metaphor here, describing their relationship like a father and a son. It doesn't mean that the son served the father. It merely means, it'd be better translated like this. Like father, like son. A chip off the old block. That's what he's really saying. That you see, don't you see that in other people's lives? That the child is like the parent? That can be good, that can be bad. That can be scary sometimes. You ever heard your child repeat a sentence that you said that you did not want your child to repeat? Or a word that they used, they heard you use. Where'd they hear that? Oh, they heard it from me. Well, he's saying, like father, like son. So this is the kind of slave, the kind of servant that he is. He has the same values. He has the same characteristics in serving. Notice the reason for serving, the reason for our spiritual leadership, men, is for the sake of the gospel. He says, he served with me in the gospel ministry. Everything that we're doing as spiritual leaders, whether it's at church, in our homes, at work, people we encounter, is for the sake of the gospel. Every encounter with a person is about the gospel of Christ. When we're leading, it's about Jesus Christ. We're trying to point people to Christ. We want them to follow Christ and emulate the life of Christ as they see in us. Notice also, as a spiritual leader, we need to be available. Verse 23, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Paul's waiting for his verdict. Now, he'll be released. More than likely, he got to go to Philippi and see the church. But he doesn't know that. So, in the meantime, I'm going to send Timothy. So, Timothy was willing to be available to do what Paul wanted him to do in ministry. Now, men, we're to be available. We're to be available to God, to his leadership. That we're willing to go at all times, to all places, for all people. It doesn't matter who it is. Most of us enjoy being a spiritual leader with those who are like us. But God calls us sometimes to people who are not like us. And the reason he's placed us into their lives is so that we can lead them. To take them where they need to go in their spiritual journey. And the only way they're going to get there is when we're available and say, yes, Lord, I'll assume this responsibility. My flesh doesn't really want to do this. I can say this is going to be hard work, but I'm available. What did Isaiah say? God says, who will go for us? Plural, notice, the Godhead. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Do we have that same attitude of being available, of being available? I think I've shared this before. For those who are new, it's worth telling again. When we went to Clearwater when I was in high school, I wasn't on the varsity football team yet. I was on junior varsity, and I asked my dad if he would take me to the first game of the season, which was at St. Pete High. We lived in Clearwater. It was about a 30-40 minute drive because of traffic. So we were at the game, and we had just moved there. And we were about in the middle of the second quarter, and all of a sudden, my dad said, he grabbed my knee, and he said, oh, no. I said, well, what is it? He said, I forgot I have my first deacon's meeting right now. Now, in those days, the deacons, that was a big deal. Not that they're not any less now, there, but there, these guys, they were a very strong group of men. And Dad's, oh man, I forgot. I said, well, let's go, you know, if you need to get. And he said, no. He said, they'll be fine. Let's just enjoy the game. Now, what did my father teach me in that moment? That I was more important to him than anybody else on the planet. He was available for me. And I've never forgotten that. I remember where we were sitting. I can smell the grass right now. Which gave me a great lesson, particularly in ministry, that my family is far more important than the ministry. So, after Sunday church, I asked him. I said, well, how'd it go, Dad? I said, did you get beat up over that one? He said, no. He said, almost to a man, they came up to me after I apologized to them, and they said, Pastor, you're where you're supposed to be. And several of them also caught the lesson of what's really important. And so men as spiritual leaders, we need to be available. Look, my father pastored a very, very large church, demanded a lot of time and responsibility. And we all have demands on our time and responsibilities. But our first priority is to be available unto the Lord for Him, for our family, for His church, for the sake of the gospel of Christ. So we're to be available. Also, men, we're to be relational. Paul now makes a shift, and he's talking about Epaphroditus. And here he says this, verse 25, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. He's using relational terms. Now, guys, we're in the people business. Life is about relationships. Life is not about you alone. It's about relationships. All these other people that are in our lives, some we like, some we don't like. We're supposed to love them all, but some people we just don't really like hanging out with them, right? But God's put them into our lives, and it's about relationship. So Paul describes him as my brother. This word brother means that we're from common origin. We're on a common level. It can mean physically, that a common mother, this is my brother physically, but in a relational sense, we have a common level. We have a common relationship with each other. Now, the question is, at what level? What is the level at which we relate to one another? Well, the cross set aside all differences and distinctions, and we are placed at the level, at the highest level that could possibly be placed with Jesus Christ. So the oneness that we share together as brothers is that we're brothers in Christ. Did you hear what I said a few minutes ago when I baptized Sophia? I baptize you, my sister in Christ. My brother in Christ. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. We are family, and we do this thing relationally. And men, when we leave, we've got to remember that we're leading people. Notice also he describes them as a co-worker. We're working together. We're not working on separate agendas. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. We're working together. The agenda is the gospel of Christ. Then he describes them as a fellow soldier, another relational term, a military term. Now, I don't have time to get into all this, but guys, listen. We need to remind ourselves it's a spiritual battle. It's spiritual warfare. That every problem that we have is a spiritual issue. It may appear to be material only, but it's the enemy trying to discourage us in the battle. So our response is spiritual in nature. Every response is spiritual in nature. How am I going to deal with this issue? Even if it's a financial issue. If it's a job issue, it's really, how am I going to respond? What is the Christ mind at this moment? That's what he's been talking about, having the mind of Christ. Here are two men who have the mind of Christ. So how do I, as a man, respond the appropriate way in this moment? So a leader is relational, guys. We're in the people business. Now, notice also he describes him as a messenger. Earlier he says, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. Now he says, your messenger and minister. The word messenger can be translated apostle. It means one who is sent out. So it affirms that here Epaphroditus is a messenger, one who is sent from the church. Now, why did he go? He went there to meet the needs of Paul, as he just says here in this verse. So he goes to bring a gift, a financial gift, to help pay for the house that he is renting, as we find in Acts 28, but also he is there to be a gift to him. You see, guys, we've got to ask ourselves, am I a blessing or a curse to those around me? Am I solving problems or am I creating problems? Now, I've shared this before. That was the mantra in my house with my kids. You're creating a problem. Or are you solving a problem right now? And that's our jobs. We are problem solvers as leaders. That's the position that we're in. We're not in a home to create problems or in a church to create problems. We are there to solve problems. And so that's our goal. As one who is a messenger going to somebody else, he's there to bring a gift and to be a gift. They're there to be a blessing to somebody else. Then notice that we are to be a minister. We get our word liturgy from this word. Epaphroditus was one who had an official position, and it was a sacred act of what he was doing in ministering to Paul. It was an act of worship. Guys, we need to see that whenever we're serving others and leading others, wherever we are, it's not that it's just about the job that we're doing, but it's to men, serving men, but it's an act of worship unto God. Worship isn't about what we do on Sunday. It's about every day of our lives. And so as I am leading others, it's a way that I can worship the Lord. The way in which I lead is an act of worship unto Him, one that He receives. He functioned really in a priestly role. Paul described himself in Romans 15 as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. So, man, we serve as a priest. We have a sacred function in the way in which we lead. Now, finally, notice that a leader is a risk taker. This is a great word in the text, a risk taker. Verse 30, he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. He said, you were able to minister to me from a distance, but Epaphroditus, he made up what you could not do. He was able to do, even willing to risk his life. He's not talking about the physical illness earlier that almost cost him his life. He's talking about the sacrifice of serving Christ, which almost cost him his life. The persecution, the endurance, the perseverance that he had, he was a risk taker. All right? Now, this word can mean he is one who sets aside himself. All right? He's willing to take that risk. It can also be translated a gambler. What are the stakes, spiritually speaking? Because you could say he was a gambler. You could literally use that word. The stake was his own life. That's what was at stake. He was willing to gamble his own life for the cause of Christ. It was also to place somebody in danger or place himself in danger. So Epaphroditus was willing to set aside himself, place himself in danger, gambled his own life away for that church, for those believers, for the cause of Jesus Christ. In the early church, just after this setting, there was a group of Christians who were known as the Paraboloni. And that's the actual word that's in the text, Paraboloni. And it's translated the gamblers. These were Christians who would minister to the sick and to the dying, which no one else would touch. An example of that was in AD 252 in Carthage, the ancient city of Carthage, which is North Africa, Tunisia today. there was a plague that came there, and thousands died because of the plague. The pagans who lived there lived in such fear, they would not help the sick. They would not touch the bodies of the dead, even to bury them. But there was a group of Christians led by Cyprian, the bishop of the church in Carthage. And this group of people, the gamblers, were willing to minister to the sick, minister to the dying, willing to gamble their lives away. They would take the dead bodies and bury them, which actually saved the rest of the city from the plague physically. And was such an example of their Christian witness that it saved many of the city spiritually. Now listen, I wonder how much risk-taking is really taking place for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of us are willing to gamble all that we have to minister to a hurting world who are dying spiritually, but we don't want to touch them? We don't want to get close to them. We don't know them. We're scared of them. They have a plague on them, and we're afraid that it's going to be contagious and it's going to hurt us. It's going to affect us. And maybe there's somebody here today who says, "Pastor, I'm willing to take that risk. I'm willing to gamble my own life away for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know the Lord, but men especially, as spiritual leaders, what risk have you taken for Christ? And are you willing to take for Christ?" There are others here today who would say, "Pastor, I need to surrender my life to Christ. I'm willing to set my life aside to know Christ. I need His power in my life to transform my life. I've not been the spiritual leader that I need to be because I don't have the Spirit's power in my life." Three men this morning came and gave their heart to Christ with those very words. "I need to know Christ and the power of Christ in my life." And maybe you're here today, man, woman, boy, or girl. You need to experience the grace of God in your life to know that your sin can be forgiven and that you can experience the power of Christ to transform you and to change you. And know that you have the hope of eternity with Him. Many of you would say, "I know the Lord, but there's a place, Pastor, if you've been describing spiritual leadership, where I'm not cutting it." Well, join the club. I'm not either. God has taught me, as I said earlier, the things in my life that need to change. Just confess that to the Lord where you are, where you're seated. And just a moment when we sing, you just share that with the Lord. "Here's where I need your help. I need your grace. I need your power. Here's where the test is right now, where my character is being tested. Lord, I want to come through." And if you blow it, thank God for His grace, guys, right? All of us. There are others God is leading to become part of our church family, as some did this morning as well. And we want to invite you to come and be a part of what God is doing here, as we can do this together, as Paul says, be co-workers, fellow soldiers in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We'd love for you to be a part of what God's doing here. Others just need to come and pray. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. Thank you for making yourself real to us through your word, and to give us examples in your word of men who were not perfect, but men who had a hot heart for you and who were willing to take the risk to be the gambler, to risk their lives for the cause of Christ. Help these who need to make commitments now, Lord, that you'll encourage them to do the right thing, and that the day will be a day of change. It'll be a catalyst for them to be the spiritual leader you've called all of us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.